Welcome to the Beamsville Church of Christ video ministry. Services are presented on YouTube, Facebook, and our website 1 week following recording. This week's service is titled Contentious Church Meetings. Thank you to Don, Jeff, and Dave for being involved. The scripture reading is Galatians 5:16-26, and I'll be reading from the New English Translation. But I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh has desires that are opposed to the Spirit, and the Spirit has desires that are opposed to the flesh, for these are in opposition to each other, so that you cannot do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, depravity, idolatry, sorcery, hostilities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish rivalries, dissensions, factions, envying, murder, drunkenness, carousing, and similar things. I am warning you, as I had warned you before, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also behave in accordance with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, being jealous of one another.
Welcome, whether you're here in person or you're watching later, to the services of the Church of Christ here in Beamsville. I'm going to start with the reading of a psalm, and I'll give some of the context as I was thinking about this. Came from what Don is planning to talk about in part, but it came about from the emotional highs and lows that I've seen this week with our church community. Many of you know that we are looking forward to Helene and her girls this week coming to Canada, and that's a real high. But many of you also know that Mike has had serious eye problems, and so that's been a very big concern. So let's read from the Psalms, Psalm 133. Look how good and pleasant it is when brothers live together. It is like fine oil poured on the head, which flows down the beard, Aaron's beard, and then flows down his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon, which flows down upon the hills of Zion. Indeed, that is where the Lord has decreed a blessing will be available, eternal life. When I thought about how we are a community, I thought about how important it is for Helene and for Mike, especially this week, to have community. Let's go to God in prayer, and then we'll look at some of the announcements. Father, we are so thankful. You alone, Father, deserve our praise. You alone, Father, deserve our adoration. And Father, our service. For you alone know us through and through. And you have reached down through your Son to bring us back to you, Father. And we praise you and we thank you for that. And Father, as David sang as he entered Jerusalem, we know that it is good when we are together as your community. Father, we thank you that we are a family, and we thank you and praise you for your continuing and steadfast love. Father, this morning we pray for those of our number and those of our friends who are suffering. We've seen a lot of cancer lately, and Father, we pray that you will continue healing for Kathleen, for Gloria, for Ruby. Father, that you will continue healing with others that we'll mention in our announcements. And Father, we joyously look forward to Helen and the girls coming to join us. Father, we pray that they will pass these last COVID tests so that they are able to come. And we thank you for working to make this happen and bring this family back together. We pray for Mike in his recovery. Father, we earnestly entreat you that you restore his sight. Father, we thank you now for this time. Though we are a small group because of COVID, we know that your reach is worldwide, not just because of technology, but because you love each and every person. Father, help us to be a reflection of the light of your Son in this world. In Christ we pray. Amen. Okay. Happy birthday to Helen. It's actually Helen's birthday today. And that means it's her twin sister, Ellen's birthday today as well. And she reported that Ellen has finished her chemo and is doing pretty well. To Don and Jonathan and Kristen hiding in the back. I had mentioned Mike already. Please keep him in your prayers. Ruby did send a note that she was now finished, or Art sent a note saying she was finished with most of her treatment and now the long road to recovery. That's it.
Good morning, everyone. I don't want you to be afraid of that title of the sermon. I don't think we're going to have any contentious meetings today. But I think as the sermon goes on, you'll kind of get where I'm coming from. The sermon today is going to be a little bit different. It's not typical 3 points and then be finished. It's going to be kind of a circular sermon in nature. And if that's confusing, I think it'll come clear as the sermon goes on. In the New Testament, when the church first began, as you recall, it experienced an explosive growth. It grew so rapidly and so quickly that really it caught people by surprise. They didn't know what to do with all of these people, because on the day of Pentecost, people from all around the known world at that time came to celebrate. The Holy Spirit comes upon all of them, and the teaching of Jesus is so remarkable that thousands of people were baptized. We don't know for sure, but it sounds like from reading scripture that a lot of people never did go back home. Some did go back home and presented this new teaching about the Messiah, Savior Jesus Christ, to places like Africa and different places around the world. It is remarkable how the message of Jesus will always find a way into people's hearts. And that's true in Scripture. And yet it's also true that it doesn't maintain that strength necessarily throughout the years. I don't think about this very often because Christianity continues to grow in different parts of the world, and sometimes it just doesn't. Have you ever considered that the books in the New Testament, particularly after the Gospels, Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Thessalonica, all those places, are there even churches there today? Some of the greatest teachings we have in Scripture come from Paul and Peter and John and others who are writing to churches at a time that 2,000 years later do not exist. And we look, and I think every church has done this over the years, we look back at our past, we look at our present, and we ask God to bless the future of people who will come to Christ. In the New Testament, when the church first experienced this explosive growth, it caught the leaders by surprise. They just didn't know what to do with all of these people, especially with the cultural divide between Jew and Gentile in culture. They ate different food. They thought about life differently. Everything was such a challenge. Not all ministries begin or end in a blaze of glory. Some ministries just peter out, fade away. Some ministries whimper into non-existence. Some ministries disappear because of internal conflict, because of distress or controversies. Some ministries conclude because no one shows up anymore. It just fades away. So how's this for an optimistic sermon today? But it's the reality that happens in many places around the world. All week long, I don't know if it was God putting it in my head or not, I was hearing in my head the song written by George Harrison and Paul McCartney called Eleanor Rigby. If you remember that song, it's the story of Father McKenzie, who darns his socks by the fire at night, preparing a sermon that no one will hear. And even though the lyrics aren't there in the song, it was the understanding that at one time many people were there and very involved. But as time went on, it just kind of faded away. To the point that at the end of the sermon or at the end of the song, Father McKenzie goes out to the graveyard where Eleanor Rigby had died, and no one comes near, just them alone. I'm saying all this to say that when the church first started, it began with an explosive growth. And yet there were signposts even then and there that it was growing so rapidly that it might just implode on itself and never really continue to grow. But one of the things that I've noticed in Scripture over the years is the fact that no matter how large or how small, it only takes, and we used to sing a song like this, it only takes a spark to get a fire going. Growth is often circular in nature. Sometimes it begins small, it grows and grows and grows, it continues to grow, and then it all of a sudden comes smaller again. But that's not a bad thing. For many, many years, that's how evangelists started to preach. They belonged to a large group of people, a large church, and send someone over here and send someone over there and send someone over here and send someone over there. And all these little churches began to grow. And that's exactly what was happening in the New Testament with Paul and Peter and so forth, going to different places and teaching and sharing. And yet, through all of this, one of the most difficult parts in Scripture, in the New Testament, and even for us today, is culture, our own way of doing things. Culture changes, and it's not always easy. How many of you remember, and maybe none of you are old enough to remember, when in the church there was this contention as to whether or not we could use any other translation in the Bible other than the King James Version Bible? There was some contention over that. And luckily, and I remember at one time, and I don't mean to laugh about it, but where my father was from, there was a little country church, and they had this one communion cup, one large communion cup. And they weren't going to have individual communion cups because they read the scripture that they took the cup. And so there was one communion cup. So when you wanted to have communion, you would go up and you would sip from this cup. But when you saw Grandpa chewing his tobacco and spitting things out before he got into the church, you never wanted to taste that communion cup after he had taken the communion cup. It's just the culture of the day. It's just changed over as time goes on. I mean, somebody should write a book about the history of comical events within the churches, because it would be plethora, and it's wonderful, and it's good, and we laugh about all those things. But that was the culture of the day. And some of the things that people argued about back in the early times, maybe even 50, 60 years ago, now we look at it and go, oh, we argued about things like that? And even in the first century church, people argued about, but it really comes down to is culture, our way of doing things. Now, I'm not sure about your situation and how you were raised and how you grow, but to me, the most unique thing in understanding culture is when a man and a woman get married. And even though they know each other very, very well, he was raised a certain way, she was raised a certain way. This is when his family would eat dinner. This is when her family would eat dinner. This is what they ate. This is what they ate. This is what they didn't eat. These are the conversations they could have. These are the conversations we couldn't have. And all of a sudden, you're bringing two cultures together, trying to create some new culture, and that's not always easy. And it's also true in the church, and at the infancy of the church, the beginning of the church, there was this signpost of quick, explosive growth, which is always dangerous. When something grows too quickly and too large, it all of a sudden can stop in its tracks. So when the church first started, the biggest difficulty it had was culture. Jew and Gentile, who always basically kept separate from themselves, now coming together as one, and how in the world are we going to do this? There were certain foods that Jewish Christians would eat, or certain foods that they wouldn't eat, and Gentiles having their own culture, and how do you come together as one? So I just want to take a look at some of these scriptures that I think are unique in understanding culture. And even the apostles got caught up in this. Peter got caught up in this as well. And so there are various scriptures that we can use, but I'm going to notice in Acts chapter 10, this unique challenge when a gentleman by the name of Cornelius has been praying and God responds to the prayer, and Cornelius is thinking about this vision that he has about food that he was going to eat, but he shouldn't eat and so forth. And Peter is told by an angel to go to this household of Cornelius. And it really is a very, very interesting story. It says that Peter had this vision and Cornelius had the vision. And so their visions kind of come together. God sending Peter to Cornelius, Cornelius waiting for Peter to come. And about noon the following day, I'm in Acts 10. I'm going to start picking it up in about verse 9 if you want to follow. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray, and he became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet coming down to earth by its four corners, and it contained all kinds of four-footed animals as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. And then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not," Peter said. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." So you can imagine a Gentile Christian marrying a Jewish Christian, and their first dinner, here's some food being sent before him. One of them says, "I can't wait to eat this." Another one says, "I can't even think of eating that." Because culture runs deeper than just opinion. It often is our life schema, the way we think, the way we live. The gospel is more important than just our salvation. The gospel is proving that salvation is welcome for all. And opinions matter. But anything that separates us by opinion is something that we might be willing to give up to keep the peace and the sanctity of the gospel. And so all of a sudden, Peter's getting these comments, this vision, what he could eat and what he can't eat and so forth. And I just need to pick it up in verse 15. It says, "The voice spoke to him a second time and said, 'Don't call anything impure that God has made clean.' And while Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate, called out and asked Simon, who was known as Peter, if he was staying there. Peter was still thinking about the vision, and the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you, so get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate. Go with them. I have sent them." Peter went down and said to the men, "I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" And the men replied, "We have come from Cornelius, the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to have you come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say." And then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa went along. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea, and Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and his close friends. And as Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him, fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him stand up and said, "I'm only a man myself." So you got to picture this scene. People who never knew Peter, Peter didn't know the people, they're all coming together to have this meeting. What is going to happen? Talking with them, Peter went inside, found this large gathering people. He said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him." Was it against their law? Was it ever against their law? Was it ever against, you can't communicate with someone other than yourself? Was it ever against, you can't associate with someone's culture that's different than yours? God has shown me that I should not call any person impure or unclean. And then I'm going to pick it up again in verse 34. So Peter begins to speak. He said, "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts people from every nation who fear him and do what's right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of..." Yeah, not just the Jews, not just the Gentiles, all. Lord of all. "You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee, after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all under the power of the devil because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything." And then it goes on and talks about what happened and how Jesus was killed. And then in verse 42, it says, "He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed." Jesus is the one God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. "All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." And then I think it's interesting how when Luke writes the story, he then skipping on down to the verse 47. I just think it's interesting the way it's worded. Can anyone keep these people from being baptized? Have you ever kept someone from being baptized? No. It's just a unique way of Luke repeating over and over and over and over again that everyone is welcome into the kingdom of God. And the culture can sometimes have a way of stopping that growth. So the Bible was written not in chronological order. When you look in the New Testament, Matthew is the first book that starts, but he certainly wasn't the first book that was written. It wasn't written until about 70 AD. Matthew was actually one of the latter books written. Most scholars believe, and N.T. Wright believes, and if N.T. Wright says it, I believe it, that the first New Testament book that was written was the book of Galatians. And the book of Galatians is all about coming together even though we come from diverse and unique backgrounds. And so I'm going to start wrapping this up by just noticing in Galatians chapter 2, the understanding of cultures coming together as one. And it's not always easy. We've seen several times that Peter preached one thing and then sometimes lived another for the sake of expediency. And I suppose all of us have done that on occasion, now and then. So in Galatians chapter 2, in verse 11, notice what it says. When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him. This is Paul speaking. I opposed Peter to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. That hurts me. That hurts me. I think Paul was very forceful sometimes in his approach to certain things. And if he believed something strongly, it didn't seem like it was going to matter too much if it hurt his feelings. You've got to understand this point. So when Peter comes to Antioch, I opposed him right to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. In other words, a group of people who believed, yes, you can become Christians, but you also must maintain all of the laws from the Old Testament. And Paul comes along, who once believed this, I believe, and said, not anymore. And the other Jews joined him in this hypocrisy, so that their hypocrisy, even with Barnabas, he was led astray. So verse 14, when I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, you are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? And then he goes on and tells the story, and it always comes back to the gospel. The death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, sharing this gospel to all so that all are one in Christ. So this was not a sermon of an introduction, 3 points, and a conclusion, because none of us live our lives with an introduction, 3 points, and a conclusion. Sometimes our life is linear. Sometimes it's up and down, but oftentimes it's... And oftentimes when our life is like that, it's a reminder, just go back to Jesus. Just settle on what Jesus said. Just remind ourselves that God so loved us and the whole world, that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life, a life that always works. So Romans chapter 16, you're probably like me that oftentimes at the end of a book, there's all these lists of names. And I don't know about you, but I just kind of skip over them. But if I knew that one of my relatives' names were in the Bible, I wouldn't skip over it. And who knows? Maybe our ancestry will someday go back and say, you know, when you were reading that Romans chapter 16, that you know that I'm part of your family. I'm part of your family. And so when we look at Romans chapter 16, we skip over people often who lived a life just as we live a life. But they were significant. We don't know much about them, but they didn't leave because of opposing cultures. They came together as one. So he said, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints. She's been great help. And then Priscilla and Aquila. And then later, my dear friend, I may not pronounce their names properly. Epinetus, Mary, who worked very hard, Junius and Andronicus, they were outstanding among the apostles, and on and on and on. I like various names, like in verse 12, Tryphena and Tryphosa. Many of these names that are mentioned are women. Many women, very spiritual women, who helped the church continue to grow. And then at the end of Romans, and I conclude, I'm sorry if this has been too long. Here's what he says. Now to him who is able to establish you by my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all nations might believe and obey him, to the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm so glad that we are one in Christ.
There's a little word that we use often, and Don used it several times in his sermon. It was in the song that we just heard. And I'd like for it to be an earworm for you. And you'll see where I'm going. The word in. We're all one in Christ. Now, the word takes all kinds of derivative into, within, in on, inside, in between, and you could go on and on and on, but every time, in. It's used in various forms with location, direction, position. Sometimes it's used negatively. If you are independent, you are the opposite of dependent. If it's indescribable, it can't be described. If it's ineffective, it's not effective. But in plays such an important part of the message. When we read passages like Colossians 1:27, when Paul is talking about the message of Christ to the Gentiles, that was a problem that Don described in his sermon. He says, to them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So, in Christ, Christ in you, Romans 8:10-11. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the spirit of him who raised Christ from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who lives in you. What we're doing in this communion is a reminder. Are we in Christ? We meet here as a group of Christians, so obviously the term, we are in Christ. But it's also a reminder that we are the recipients. Christ is in us. So we take this little piece of bread, ingest it into us, a reminder of his body. And we take this little bit of grape juice and we put it into our system as a reminder. This is Christ's blood in us. It's so simple. In Christ, in us, we always, 2 Corinthians 4:10, we always carry around in our body the death of Christ, so that the life of Christ may also be revealed in our body. So there it is. In our body, we're taking in Christ, reminding us of the death, the resurrection, and the power of his Spirit that is in us. Let's give thanks. Father, we're so thankful for the reminder, the elements, the simplicity, that we take them in to remind us that Christ is in us. He is in our body. We carry around this reminder of the death of Jesus, that we may be spiritually strengthened with this realization. Maybe recall, remember, be reminded that we are in Christ. Bless these elements that so greatly affect us and remind us. In his name we pray. Amen.
I spoke earlier of the psalm that David wrote, and he describes how wonderful it is for family to be together. He describes it like the anointing oil that is used of priests because they were approaching Jerusalem, the place of God. And that's exactly where we are. We have God through his Spirit within us. We are approaching all of his gifts. Let's go to him in prayer now. Father, you are a mighty God. The power you demonstrated in creating the heavens, even to this day when we look up, we are in awe. The way that the word of your Son upholds this earth, so that spring rains, as we're experiencing today, bring forth lush vegetation. And Father, we need both that water and that vegetation to live. But even more so, Father, how you bring us together from our diverse backgrounds and make us one. Make us brothers and sisters adopted into your family. Jesus as the head. Father, we celebrate with joy the love that you continually shower upon us. And today we go out into the world. Pray that our words can be seasoned with salt, Father, that we may turn someone back. We may open their eyes to the Son of your love. And Father, we pray again earnestly, especially this week, for Helen and Mike. Father, make us a light to our communities that they may see your glory. Amen.
Thanks for watching or listening. The Beamsville Church of Christ meets at 4900 John Street, Beamsville, Ontario. We are currently holding in-person services following provincial COVID-19 regulations. Scripture quotations marked NIV, taken from the Holy Bible, New International Version, NIV, copyright 2011 by Biblica Inc., used by permission, all rights reserved, worldwide. The scriptures marked NET are from the Net Bible, netbible.com, copyright 1996, 2019, used with permission from Biblical Studies Press, LLC, all rights reserved. You can find out more about the congregation on our Facebook page or at beamsvillechurchofchrist.ca.